Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 39 and go through verse 42 this morning. Luke 6, 39 to 42. Last time we considered the command of our Lord to not judge or condemn, but to give and to forgive. And we saw that we have to make judgments. We must determine if a message is biblical, if a teacher or a brother is being true or false, and a million other things, right? We're called, is this right or wrong? Is this good or bad? God wants us to be prudent and wise and to use discernment, to use good judgment. But we are not supposed to go around looking to condemn other people, looking to find fault with people, blaming and censuring, especially our fellow believers in Christ whom we are called to serve. We're all called to serve one another. We're all called to consider one another more important than yourselves. Scripture tells us all to submit to one another. We're to edify one another, bear with one another. And yes, we are sometimes to reprove and admonish one another, but we do that in love, seeking the person's good, not this condemning, judging attitude that Jesus here condemns. And we are to grow together. We're going to see that in our text today. As we live out our lives, God gives us grace. We live out that grace and we seek to exalt Him alone and bless one another. We're all members, right, of one body. We're all bricks in one house and we need one another in the church. So how do we live out that salvation on a day-to-day basis in our interactions with one another? This is what our text shows us this morning. Let's pray as we again we turn to God's word. Father, again, we just ask one more time, you'd bless this word to us, that your name would be exalted, that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39. This is the holy and perfect word of Almighty God. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want to ask you four questions this morning as we go through this text. Four questions, that's my 4 points, but they're in the form of a question because I want us to do some self-examining. That's what this text is about, that we would judge ourselves, we would examine ourselves. So let me ask you first, whom are you going to follow? Whom are you going to follow? We all listen to, we're all influenced by different voices, different ideas, would-be leaders, teachers, role models. We have them whether we want them or not. We do. We're influenced. Whom are you going to follow? This sermon, the Sermon on the Plain that Luke records for us, started with the blessings, the Beatitudes that Jesus gave, and the woes. Remember, Luke has both. Matthew just has the blessings, but Luke had Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who mourn now, blessed are those who are persecuted, persecuted for my name's sake, and woe to you who are rich, who are full, who are laughing now. Woe to you when men praise you and say good things about you," etc. And then immediately Jesus went into how we are to love our enemies and we are to do good and we are to pray for and we are to forgive. And then we just saw that we're not to go and condemn other people. So you see everything really fitting together in this sermon on the plain, probably a different sermon than the Sermon on the Mount, but it's possible that Luke's just giving a trimmed down version. And then the last thing we saw in verse 38 is that measure that you use for others and how you deal with people, that's the same measure God's going to use for you. And that cuts both ways, right? If you're a generous and kind and a loving person, then God's going to see that a lot of people are that way to you. But if you're a harsh and judgmental and vindictive person, then people are going to probably respond that way. And God himself in judgment. It's both and. It's not either or. They will pour into your bosom. The they is in the Greek. So God will cause people to do it, but God himself at the judgment will bring these things back upon us, for there will be perfect justice. Now, what's interesting at this point, Luke interrupts the sermon. Matthew never does that. Luke interrupts the sermon. At this point, Jesus speaks a parable. It's his voice. If you have your red letter Bible, this isn't going to be in red, the first part, right? Because Luke is just inserting his little narrative comment. And he spoke a parable to them. All right, now scholars go crazy between verses 38 and 39, because they don't see the connection. And then verse 40, and then verse 41. And they say that Luke, I should correct myself, the Lucan school, because there is no such person, you know, none of the people in the Bible actually existed if you listen to the critical scholars who make up all this stuff out of whole cloth. And so the Lucan school, which is a bunch of clumsy redactors and editors over maybe hundreds of years who got together and just haphazardly drew all of these legends and myths together and threw it together. And then that's how they explain verse 39 following verse 38. But we recognize that Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this word. And Jesus really did preach this. And there is a connection. And I want you to see it. The connection between now talking about the blind, leading the blind, and the disciple and his teacher. What has Jesus been preaching about in this sermon? It starts back in verse 20, and it says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." This sermon is about the kingdom of God. Who are those who get into the kingdom of God? Of whom does the kingdom belong to? That's what all this is about. And then you get the we and the they. The you, the yuns, as Jesus says it, and perfectly good Pittsburgh English. The second person plural Greek, you see it in the text. It's a plural pronoun. And the them, the they, right? All through this text. I just want to summarize it. So if you go back to verse 20 and you can see these things. There are two kinds of people in the world, is what Jesus is saying. Those who get the kingdom of God, those to whom the kingdom of God belongs, and those who do not get the kingdom of God, to whom the kingdom of God will never belong. And that's what Christ is contrasting throughout this sermon. Two kinds of people. Again, blessed are you who are poor, hungry, who weep and are hated. Woe to you who are rich, full, laughing, and popular. There is two groups. And over again, Jesus speaks in that second person plural to you. And then he mentions they. There are you and there are those who hate you. There are those who exclude you, verse 22. There's you and those who revile you, who cast out your name as evil. And then there are the fathers who persecuted the true prophets in verse 23. And those same fathers praised the false prophets in verse 26. And then there's the you who hear are to love your enemies, the they. And you are to love and do good to the ones hating you, the they. And you're to bless the ones spiting you. Pray for and do good to the ones cursing you. So you keep getting these two groups. Because if you only do good to the ones doing good to you, you're just like the sinners, the they. And if you only give to the ones giving to you, well, you're just like they, the sinners. All right? Over and over again. But when you love your enemies, then you're sons of the Most High, because he is also kind to what? The unthankful and the evil ones, the they, verse 35. So over and over again, the you and the they. And in verse 39, this is what Jesus is now doing. He's now going to apply this in a very concrete way, in a conclusive way. And he's reflecting back on the two ways of life that he's been talking about, the way of love and the way of hate, the way of faith and the way of unbelief. And he's saying that everyone who is of the world, in that day, they're blind and they're following blind teachers. Jesus is contrasting his teaching with the other religious leaders of the day. And he is the light of the world. He is the only source of light. And so to not follow him, to be doing this way the world and the scribes were teaching them, is to follow people that are actually blind. And you're not going to be able to see either, because you're not listening to what he's saying. There's only one light in the world. Jesus gives his light in his word. He gives it in nature too. We know there's a God because of creation. But neither that revealed special revelation or that general revelation is going to change your heart unless the Holy Spirit is given. And he is your teacher, which we'll look at here in verse 40. But so this is the connection between verse 39 and 38 that Jesus has been talking about. Luke uses the word parable here to describe really what is a proverb, but parable is a broad word and it can mean proverb. Jesus spoke a parable to them. By the way, the Greek word for parable is parabole. It's a hard one to remember. That's a little underhanded Greek for you. Parabole. He spoke a parable. It's a proverb. Well, Luke does that in other places too, where Jesus says to them this proverb. English actually translates it proverb, but it's the word parable. But he's using a figure of speech here. All right, so this is an application and an illustration. The proverb here is expecting a no answer in the first line and a yes answer in the second line. It's that kind of a construction. You know, it's like a parent saying, "You don't want me to ground you, do you?" No. You know, that's the answer. Well, the blind leading the blind, they'll fall in a ditch, won't they? Well, yes, they will. Can the blind lead the blind? No, they can't. And the grammar demands both of those answers, the no and then the yes. And what Jesus is trying to say here is this ethic of the world is going to end in your destruction. You're not going to be able to find God. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. But also it's important to recognize that even in Christ's ethic, you can't do it and muster yourself up to do it. Remember, we saw this with the gift and the grace and the fruit of love, that the Holy Spirit has to pour that into your heart. And you can't muster that up. So this ethic, what you don't want to do with the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mountain, say, well, this ethic will transform people. When actually it won't. There's no power in your love or your work to change a human heart. The ethic of Jesus doesn't transform people. The ethic of Jesus is for transformed people. For people who have the Spirit. And that's what we're looking at in verse 40. Who is your teacher? Is it the Holy Spirit? Because you believe in Christ. So you're a disciple of him. And everyone who is trained will be like his teacher. You're being made like Christ. Because he's your teacher and you're following one who can see, and so you can see. Or are you following the world? And you're like one of those blind ones and you're in darkness. Because then you're going to be made just like the world. I want you to see this. I know this is a little difficult. If you go back to Matthew 15, where Matthew takes up this teaching, because again, Jesus would have repeated this teaching in many places. But in beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles him." And his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" The disciples of Jesus are worried that Jesus is offending people. He's offending the Pharisees who have rejected God's will for them, who do not rightly interpret Scripture or follow it, and who have appointed themselves as the self-righteous, hypocritical judges of everybody. And the disciples are worried about offending these wicked people. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Will be uprooted. The blind will fall into the ditch, and those who lead them will fall into the ditch. Every plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted. And then Jesus says this, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind," Matthew 15, 14. "And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Do you see the connection? Do you see what it means to be blind here? to be worried about offending the wicked when you live and believe in the truth. That's blindness. Because when you're catering to the wicked and you're hiding your light, you're actually blinding yourself. And you're following them. And there are Christians in this nation, all over the place, who are doing that. Who will not stand and live for the truth openly. Who will not say what they believe. And what they're actually doing is following blind teachers. And they're listening to blind voices. And they're submitting to that. And they're not standing and living and proclaiming the truth. That's what it means to follow the blind. Jesus isn't preaching to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the chief priests, to the scribes, to the elders. Look at verse 20. Who is this sermon to? He lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor." This is to the disciples. He's worried about the disciples being blind and following the blind. And what that means in reality is to allow people who hate God to keep you from living openly for Him, because then it might as well be that you're darkness. You're following the blind. There are people all over the place doing this. All over, saying this is the loving thing to do. We don't want to offend those people who want to kill the babies in the womb. We don't want to offend them in what we say, right? We don't want to offend those people who are advocating all sorts of what the Bible calls abominable sexual practices. We don't want to offend them. Pastor, don't you know I have some gay friends? I can't say that. I can't live that way. I've got to hide what the Bible says. Who are you following at that point? You're following the blind. Shh, don't say that. You might offend them. You're listening to the blind. And you're going to fall in a ditch. A spiritual ditch that you won't be able to get out of. This is what Christ is talking about. Has God planted you? What comes out of you? What comes out of you? If we belong to God, we will be living these lives of truth and love and faith. And we'll openly live for Christ. And if that offends people, they need to be offended. And that is actually loving them. To let them see the only thing that could save them is that they turn away from the darkness that you don't want them to see. They have to see it or they're not going to be saved. Whom are you going to follow? Secondly, what is our natural state? What is our natural state? And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Jesus does not say, do any of you do this? He doesn't say, you know, some of you do this. He doesn't say, you might be tempted to go around finding fault and not seeing your own issues, being harder on others than you are on yourself. It's funny how Jesus says it in a very striking way, doesn't it? It's intended exaggeration. It's using hyperbole. It's like when he said, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Can you imagine you're in your drink and you're, you know, or your soup and you're getting out the gnat. I don't want to eat that. And there's a giant camel in your bowl. I mean, it's not possible. It's hyperbole. It's exaggerated for effect. But it's memorable. Everybody knows this verse. No matter how many times you've been in church, you've been to church at all, you know about the speck in the eye and the log in the eye. It's not possible to have a log in your eye. It's just not possible. But Jesus says it this way on purpose. He's a master of the grammatical, you know, figure of speech. We remember his words because they're so rich in images. And this word log is the word for a beam. It's the main beam in the middle of the roof that the rafters go to. We would call it the I-beam. A plank isn't even big enough for this. The only other place where you find this beam is the cross beam on like the city gates. A big, you know, giant railroad tie basically that you got to stick in place so that no one can break into the city. And it profoundly illustrates, beloved, the natural state of hypocrisy that we're all in. Again, this isn't, do some of you, maybe some of you, consider maybe if you do, why do you do this? To his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. Why do you do this? So this has to be our natural condition. This is our natural state. Our natural state is hypocrisy. Is to have a double standard. Is to be harder on other people than we are on ourselves. And the only way that changes is if the Holy Spirit is in your heart teaching you to put to death the old and to put on the new. It's love all over again. We can't do it apart from the grace of God. And God calls us to and instructs us to, but it's the Spirit who gives us the ability to do it. Hendrickson says, quote, in the hearts of all, including even Christ's followers, to the extent which grace has not yet fully transformed them, their houses a Pharisee. That's what Hendrickson says. A hypocritical, self-righteous judge of other and self-appointed judge of other people's supposed faults. You see, it's that natural state. We're born in the state of sin, but we also know God from the world. We know God from creation. We know there's a judgment coming. We want to be good, right? The people that are arguing in the political factions on TV are always, they're the liars, we're the truth tellers. They're the violent ones, we're the peaceful ones. Why, you know, they're the ones who are hurting people, we're the ones who want to help people. Why is it always they get, you're supposed to be truth teller, you're supposed to be peaceful, and you're supposed to want to help people? Because we all are moral people and we know that. We know there's a God. We know that we're going to be judged. And so we're always talking about how good we are and how bad the other side is. But the simplest and the most shallow way to try to feign righteousness is to go around and point out the evils that others are doing. Never actually looking at myself, never actually trying to clean up myself, just going around and loudly as I can, people say, oh, wow, he must be a good person. Look how he says all these things are wrong. And they are wrong. It's the critic, the ethic of the critic who goes around condemning people. Finding the littlest thing, right? And again, this beam is not, what you don't want to get in your head is, oh, this, Jesus is talking about a particular kind of Christian. You know, it's a very rare thing, but, you know, they're in the church and they're claiming to follow Christ and they're actually living a horrible, like super bad, really alternate second life. They're a bank robber or a drug dealer or, you know, a violent criminal. And it's really bad. So that's the beam. The beam is this really, really bad lifestyle that most people don't have. That's not the point of the parable here. That's not the point of it. The point of this figure of speech and the beam is not having some hidden, secret, super evil life. The beam is when you go around pointing out specks in other people's lives, when you are a condemner, when you are a fault finder, that's the beam. Because that is so wicked in that you're not only condemning others, but you're acting as if and you're overlooking all of the sin in your own life. This is a really evil sin that God hates. And that's why I think Christ calls it the beam. The fact that you and I can see the speck in other people's, the tiniest little flaws, and we have a truckload of garbage that we're bringing down the highway every day, and we don't see it, and we don't notice it, and we're not interested in the truth, is what that means. We're not really trying to reform anybody. We're not on the side of righteousness. We're not against sin, because if we were, we would see our own first. But the fact that we're only going around finding specks in other people's eyes is saying that we are a hypocrite. We are an actor. That's actually what the word means. When you go around judging people by a different standard, when you see their sin before you see your own, you're play acting. You're in a dramatic role. A tragedy, a comedy, you're playing a role model. You're saying your lines, but it's not real. It can't be, you can't really be on the side of God if you don't look at yourself first. And so I want you to ask you, thirdly, are you willing to judge yourself? Are you willing to judge yourself? Our natural state is hypocrisy. We naturally excuse ourselves and accuse others. The very thing that is who Satan is in the Bible. Satan is Satanus, the accuser. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. And by accusing others, you're hiding your own sin. It's like Adam and Eve with the fig leaves. We just got a little bit more sophisticated in being the fault finder critic that we're all so good at, right? We're all naturally so good. We notice it right away. And yet, it's the judging of yourself that is the indispensable virtue of the Christian. It shows a converted heart. It shows the grace of the Holy Spirit has been there. When you begin with yourself, this is where all godliness begins. Or how can you say, verse 42, to your brother, brother, I always think of Hulk Hogan when I read that part. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank in your own eye? All right? Hypocrite. Jesus uses the word. It is the word for actor in the Greek text. That's what it is. An actor was a hypocrite, not necessarily a negative thing. Like we hear hypocrite right away, you're offended, right? But it was an actor. But that's what you're doing when you're not judging your own heart. You're acting like someone who cares about righteousness. But it's only the penitent man who enters the kingdom of God. It's only to the penitent man that the kingdom is given. The man who bows before God, the man who gets on his knees and confesses his sins and comes by grace alone. And that's what Jesus is going to show us, Luke is going to show us in the Gospel of Jesus, Gospel of Luke here, over and over again, that it is the man who knows and owns his own sin and sinfulness, that man alone is to whom the kingdom of God belongs. That is the sign when you judge yourself. We're going to see it in Luke chapter 7, in verse 36 beginning, where there's this really wicked woman. We don't know what she did, but everybody knew she was a really sinful woman. And Jesus is in the house of the Pharisee, and the woman's in the house with the Pharisee. And the woman begins to weep over Jesus' feet, and she's washing his feet with her hair and her tears. That just always struck me. And the Pharisee, sitting there in his mind, condemning her and condemning Jesus, if he would have only known what kind of woman this is. And of course, Jesus defends her and in effect says, to her belongs the kingdom of God. Why? Because she owned her sin and she sorrowed for it and she repented and she was looking at herself and not at the others, like the Pharisee was. And then in Luke 18, we're going to meet another couple of people. We're going to meet this tax collector who goes up to the temple to pray, and right beside him is another Pharisee. And the Pharisee prays and says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men, especially like this dude here. I tithe all I get, and I do this, and I do that. And the tax collector beats his breast and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. He judges himself. And Jesus said he goes down justified to his house, not the Pharisee. And then in Luke 19, we're going to meet a chief tax collector named Zacchaeus, who says to the Lord, if I've done anything wrong, if I've robbed anybody, if I've used my position to take from anyone, I'll restore fourfold. He professes this tremendous repentance that he will do. And if anyone has an accusation against him. And Jesus says, he is a son of Abraham. Because he owned his sin. Worried about his sin, turning from his sin. And Luke is the only one in all the Gospels, in Luke 23, who tells us that there was a second thief on the cross, a robber, who at one point in the afternoon, after he had derided Jesus with his partner at the beginning, as the other Gospels tells us, in Luke it says at one point he says to his fellow robber, why are you rebuking Jesus? We deserve to be here. What we've done, we're getting our just due, but this man has done nothing wrong. Luke alone tells us that one of the two thieves confessed his sin, and Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. The rest of the Gospel of Luke is going to flesh this out. That those who are worried about and always looking at the sins of others, if you're sitting out there and you're saying, boy, I think so-and-so really needs to hear this sermon, I'm kind of afraid. That's what you shouldn't be doing. We should be thinking about ourselves and our own sin, and which it should seem bigger to us because it is. This is what it means to be in the school of the Holy Spirit when we humble ourselves and we cry out to God to show me and to convict me, that I would worry more about taking off and putting away my sin. You know, Luke's the only one who has Jesus say, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. The other gospels have all of it except for the word daily, that we would do it daily. Take up our cross and follow him. Deny ourselves, be putting off our own sins, not going around as the self-appointed judge to everybody, fixing everybody else's problem. You know, that's what I do. That's my gift. I can see all the specs. Come to me and I'll let you know. You know, hope you're working on that. I've got some more for you tomorrow. No, that's not what we're called to do. We should be beating our breasts like that tax collector. We should be worried about our sins, turning away from them. Matthew Henry says, those are altogether unfit to help to reform others whose reforming charity does not begin at home. That was the four things, and there's four examples, rather, that I gave that was distinctive. Each one of them owned and condemned their own hearts for their own sins. They were not looking out and condemning everybody else. And so fourthly and lastly, are you on the side of Christ? Are you on the side of your fellow Christian, your brother and sister in the Lord? The funny thing is, in this text, we are actually supposed to, at some point, be able to help others in their sanctification. Jesus makes a promise at the end in verse 42. Do you see this? If you really do take that beam out of your own eye, you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. That's not something that we don't want to do. But it's such a rare thing to have somebody who gets on their knees before God, who so confesses their sins that they don't get up until they can say with the Apostle Paul, sincerely from the heart, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. When you can say that, now you're ready to start that speck ministry. Now you're ready to be of use to others and to really be able to help them. Because I think that's the kind of love that God uses that we really do hearken to, that really has a good effect. You cannot be on the side of your fellow Christian. You cannot be this benefit to them until or unless we really get on our knees, we really mourn for our own personal sins. When we reach that point again, where I can say like David said, did you see the text, the reading? David was the hypocrite, wasn't he? Until he saw it, until God brought it back to him. I have sinned against the Lord. You are the man, David. And David, in effect, says, you're right. I see it now. I didn't see it before. Even in the call to worship, you see that wicked man thinking he can hide his sin from God. He wants God's approval. And he's living out a hypocritical life. I'm just trying to help. No, when we're on our knees before God confessing our sins and being able to say that I am the one who God's grace needs to find. Jameson Fawcett Brown says this, the hypocrisy Christ here rebukes consists in the pretense of a zealous and compassionate charity. Can you imagine? But it cannot possibly be real in one who suffers worse faults to lie uncorrected in himself. He only is fit to be a reprover of others who jealously and severely judges himself. Jesus wants us to help one another. He wants us to look inward first and take care of that natural beam first. And you can't do that unless you've been in the Holy Spirit school. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Is the Holy Spirit your teacher at the end of the day? Is he convicting you of sin? Is he convicting you of righteousness? Is he convicting you of judgment? That's what the Bible says he does. Your judgment, your sin, the righteousness that you don't have, that you can only get by faith. This kind of humility, this kind of humbleness that God would form in us. If we would begin again to look at ourselves, when all we see is the faults of others, and if the faults of others convict you, upset you, make you indignant, but you've never really had that same conviction, that same concern. You've never been overwhelmed and crushed by the sense of your own sin. And I don't have to know any of you to know that all of us should be. I don't have to know anything about your personal life. I know what the Bible says is true. We're dead in sin. We're totally depraved. We have no good thing in us apart from the grace of God. We have that nature that's of the world, that's of Satan. We don't want to be the actors. We don't want to play a role. We don't want to be insincere. We don't want to actually hate when we're pretending to love. No wonder God hates this sin. But when we're in that school of the Spirit, when we're on our knees before God, when we're seeking His face, when we're humbling ourselves, when we're worried about this work here, this heart here, when that's primary, when I'm looking there first, then as the Holy Spirit again continues to convict us and give us the real love for others that would want to be on their side. Remember I said that with my grandmother? She was always on your side. She was always on the side of the better me that she had in her mind that was not existing. But she was always wanting me to go there. And that's what all kinds of admonition or exhortation, it should always be that when it's our fellow brother and sister in Christ. Again, we're not talking about the judge, the policeman. Jesus isn't giving rules for that. This is in your lives, especially as disciples, one another, that we would want to see each other grow, that we would recognize we're on the same team. We're part of the same building. Would you go to your house and start smashing one of the blocks, one of the bricks? You're going to weaken the whole house. But that's what we do when we bite and devour and find fault with one another. We're the same body. We're all members. Would you take your hand and just start stabbing it? That's what we do when we don't seek to build one another up. But the scriptures are filled with verses that says we can if we humble ourselves, if we worry about our own sin more than the sins of others. Romans 15, 14, Paul says, I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. You're able to do it. Find that speck. Because you're filled with love and the knowledge of the word. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, correcting one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Do you see the spirit in which that is done? Or 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort one another and edify one another as you are doing. Comfort one another, Hebrews 10, stir up love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhort one another. We can do that, beloved. I want to close with this, Galatians chapter 6. And listen to how, again, this kind of grace is put into practice. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, not everybody qualifies for this, you who are spiritual, who've been in that school of the Holy Spirit, who are really becoming like Jesus, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, Paul says, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Do you see it? And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. And not in another. We should not be using others to try to puff ourselves up, but we should be loving one another and judging ourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us, Lord God, to search our hearts, that we get to do what your Spirit does. Find those things that are hidden and bring them to the throne of grace, that you would deliver us from them, that you would give us hearts of love for you, growing in faith, repentance, righteousness. And Lord, how we pray that as we do that, that as we bring our sins to you and own them and notice them first before we even look at all at anybody else, that then you really would help us to love one another, to seek, Lord God, to help them and to really love them in that way. Father, we know that you can do this in and through us, and we know apart from you, we would never do it. But our eyes and our hope are on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.